Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's officially that time of year, so we can say that. When you've been doing this a long time, like I have, it's always a little challenging sometimes, because when you come to the Christmas season, Matthew 1 and Luke 2 is, I've preached on those passages so often over the years, and always try to think about a little bit different twist to the Christmas story to make it a little bit fresh. Although really, honestly, just the Christmas story should be enough, shouldn't it? But sometimes as a pastor, you kind of look at it that way. And, I've come up with something this year, and been thinking about this a lot over the last few weeks. And we're going to talk about the Christmas story that the prophets told. Okay, we're going to spend a lot of time over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some of the prophetic scriptures that talked about the coming of Jesus. And then we're going to go to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of that. And we're going to tell the Christmas story that way. When you say Merry Christmas, how do you say it? One of three ways, right? You can say Merry Christmas, or if you think about the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I've actually heard people say, that we should have a very Merry Christmas. That we should have a pondering heart like Mary. She put all these things in her heart, and she pondered them, what Jesus Christ had done. I actually saw a sign in a bridal boutique that said, "I hope that you have a very Merry Christmas." Now, I don't know if my Southern accent, if you can differentiate the difference of those words. That's why I wrote them up here for you, okay? So what are you going to have? You're going to have a Merry Christmas? You're going to have a pondering Merry Christmas? Or are you going to have a Merry Christmas as far as being joined together with this wonderful Son of God, even Jesus Christ, our Lord? I don't know about you, but boy, I really got in the Christmas spirit the other day, because our grandkids were coming into town. And I looked at the weather, and it was going to be so nice. It was going to be so beautiful. We were going to be off because of Thanksgiving. And so I thought, man, this would be a perfect time to allow the grandkids to help me with the Christmas decorations. And here, I got a picture for you if you haven't seen it. That's the front of our house, okay? And we had such an awesome time. It's funny because the two kids decorated the two little Christmas trees at the edge of our walk, and they put one set of lights on there, and then they were done with that, and their dad and I, we added about four more sets of lights and got them nice and spread it out, and the kids were like showing everybody, "I did this tree, I did this one," and I was saying, sure they did. Matter of fact, I needed one item that was $3 at Lowe's. So I took the kids with me to Lowe's, and we went into Lowe's, and I was going to get this one item. It was just an electrical plug. And while we were there, Jack said, can we buy a blow-up? Because they saw all these blow-ups there. Can we buy a blow-up? And I said, well, okay, yeah, you guys can buy a blow-up. Well, they couldn't agree on one, so I had to buy two. And Jack is old enough that he picked the most expensive one on the shelf. And, Finley just picked one because she liked it. A matter of fact, Finley's isn't in this picture, because when we got it home and we were decorating, she started crying a little bit. And she said, no, I want it in my bedroom. So while she was staying with Mims and Pappy, she actually kept her blow up in her bedroom, blown up all night long. Okay, it was just there standing over her as she slept. But when we finished doing this, and we put the Moravian Star up there, and when we finished doing this, we were so proud of the lights. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Being excited, being proud, being merry. But you see, the prophets tell us a different story about what Merry Christmas is all about. Did you ever see the movie The Passion of the Christ? been a long time ago now, but I remember that movie. I remember that movie so well. One of the things I remember about that movie, you remember Dick Barr? I love Dick Barr. Dick Barr was a great friend of mine. He was so loud. He was so boisterous. And I remember after watching that movie, if you remember the church, we actually rented one of the theaters, and we filled up the theater from people from First Church, and we went and watched this movie together. And after it was over, I was so amazed because Dick Barr was speechless. Does the story of Christmas make you speechless? If you remember that movie, the movie actually began with a real dark scene. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is in agony for what is about to happen to him. And he's praying to God, and as the darkness was over Jesus, and as he prayed to God, and as drops of blood dripped from his head, all of a sudden you saw this serpent, this giant snake, kind of slither out of the bushes. And you couldn't tell where it was or where it was going, but Jesus in his prayer, all of a sudden he stood up. And if you remember the movie, and I actually had a clip of this, and I was going to show it, and I thought it might be too much for us here today, especially if there were youngsters here in the sanctuary with us. But if you remember the opening scene of that movie, as Jesus is praying in the garden, all of a sudden this snake, this serpent slithers out, and it comes over around Jesus, and Jesus stands up, and just without, and I remember it like made me jump out of my skin, he just stomped. He stomped the head of the serpent. That was the beginning of the movie. Folks, do you understand and realize that the Christmas story in the New Testament is not the first time that we are introduced to Jesus in the Word of God? Matter of fact, that scene from the Passion of the Christ is a depiction of exactly what God says in Genesis 3:15. Look at this passage. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his feet." You see, folks, here is the very first prophetic reference to Jesus Christ in the Bible. It's not in Isaiah. It's not in any other of the prophets. It's way back in the creation story when Adam and Eve very first sinned. And all of a sudden they realized what they had done. And he said here to the serpent, "You will strike his feet, his heel, but he will crush your head." Sometimes when I think about the Christmas story, I think that we should take our mind to this place and realize the great victory that God has brought to us through the coming of his Son. I mean, folks, listen, when you're talking about Christmas gifts, here's the gift spoken at the very beginning, that God would one day crush the serpent's head. Why? Because like Adam and Eve, we've turned our life into a mess. You see, when you look back at the creation story and what Adam and Eve did, I'm always amazed because we always interject ourselves and we think, you know what? Why couldn't they do that? God said you can eat of anything, you can have everything, you just need to stay away from this one thing. And sometimes we need to realize that one thing made a mess for them. And sometimes one thing makes a mess for us. I think at Christmas time, we don't need to just think about the lights and the clamor and the beauty and the presents and the singing and the food. Maybe we need to think about that one thing that we have in our life that messes up our life. You ever notice how people that have really messed up their life have a really difficult time at Christmas? Because Christmas is all about enjoyment. It's all about understanding. It's all about realizing what God has done. And when life is a mess, He wants us to understand that He can undo that mess. When you think about the sin that came through Adam and Eve, how in the world could we ever overcome that? The wages of sin is death. But yet God overcame that. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? That the very things that mess up life the most are taken care of by the Christmas story. So today I invite you to look at the mess that your life is in. And understand what God can help you with. He can give you the hope that you need to overcome. Matter of fact, think about this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Think about that. That Jesus Christ came to break the power. To break the power of what? To break the power of sin and death. He stomped the head of the serpent, indicating that that time had come because of Jesus Christ. His life, and now His death and His burial and His resurrection. Here's the thing, folks. Have you allowed God to break the power of sin and death in your life? You see, we don't think about that so much when we're looking at a babe in a manger. But we should think about that when we look at Jesus in the garden, dropping sweats of blood on the ground for us and stomping the head of the serpent, thereby giving us the victory that we need in Him. Have you allowed Him to break the power? He also says in Hebrews chapter 2, later on in verse 18, He says, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, folks, God is able, but are we willing? Are we ready? Are we open? Will we allow Him to do what He wants to do and what we should allow Him to do in our lives? No, no, no. Christmas is not all about just the lights and the clamor and the food and the music. It's about something much more basic, and that is the way God promised long ago that He would break the power of sin and death and of the devil's work in your life and in mine. He's able if we are willing. Therefore, I have two questions for you. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes if you just ask the appropriate questions, you know, we can find the answer. You know, when we were doing the crazy decorating the other day, you do this with two little children, 8 and 4. They're just full of questions. You know, we came back and we set up the blow-ups and things, and Kristen's was in her room, and Kristen came and said, or not Kristen, Finley, I'm sorry, Kristen, yeah, I wish. Finley came and said, Pappy, can we go get another blow-up? You know, I've not said no many times, but I said no then. You know, I think I'd dropped enough money for one day. No, this needs to be it. You know, Finley and Jack wanted to be in charge. You know, he wanted to do it just the way he, and to a large degree I let him. But just question after question after question after question. Well, here I got a couple of Christmas questions for you this morning. Number one. When was the story explained? I'm talking about the Christmas story. You know, the coming of Jesus. I mean, when was it fully explained? I mean, was it when we were in Sunday school, when we were a kid, that some teacher used a flannel graph? Any of you that are under 70, you have no idea what a flannel graph is. But, you know, was it then? You know, was it when Linus gave his recitation on the stage to Charlie Brown? When was the story explained? And you know what? I realize that for most of the time in my life, the story really wasn't explained. At least not very well. I was left, and many times we just leave people that we love, people that we want to understand and to know this wonderful story. We just leave them to see the clues, to catch the things that are put out there and for them to kind of put this together. I mean, when was the story explained? I mean, has it ever been explained to you that when John in chapter 1, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Did anybody ever tell you that that goes all the way back to the beginning, and when God said, "Let us make man in our image," that he was talking about him and the Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That the Godhead was there. A lot of people don't have a clue that Jesus ever existed before being born in Bethlehem. They think that was his beginning. But listen, folks, that wasn't his beginning. He's always been there. And this passage in Genesis chapter 3, this first word about Jesus is a prophetic word about what he was going to come and what he was going to do. So let's don't relegate him to being just born as a baby. Because just as the book of Revelation says that he's going to come back as a conquering king, he was once with the Father creating all that there is. I mean, when was the story explained? Because a lot of times when the story is explained, man, you can really get in touch with the meaning of that. Here at First Church, a number of years ago, probably 15, maybe 20 years ago, there was a young man, as part of our church. And I preached one Sunday or one Christmas Eve, I think, on the virgin birth. Just think about that for a moment. Mull that around, what that means. That the angel said unto Mary that you're going to give birth to a son. You'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. She knew she had never been with Joseph, with any other man, but yet she was with child. We talked about that, and I taught about that, and this young man came up to me afterward, and he said, "Pastor," he said, I need to tell you something." I said, "What?" He said, I finally get it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I get the virgin birth." I'm like, "Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you do." And I started to turn away or whatever, and he stopped me, and he said, "No, Pastor." He said, "I get it." And I said, I'm glad. I'm really glad that you get it." And he almost just grabbed me, and he wanted me to look him in the eye. And he said, "No, I get the virgin birth. It changed the way he looked at everything. Because if God can do that, he can do anything." And sometimes I think we allow the lack of an explanation of how expansive this story is. That we don't have it explained to us. We don't explain it to others. We just kind of throw out little hints about it, and we hope people get it. But folks, here this Christmas, we need to get it. The prophets spoke, and the first prophetic scripture was from the mouth of God Himself that said He will send one who will crush Satan's head. So here's the second question. When was the first Christmas when you understood the true meaning? It's interesting. A friend of mine posted on Facebook just the other day. She lives in Ohio. She has 4 children. And she said, "I'm finally in a house where Santa Claus is no longer a reality. Now, she was writing this, and this is so good because now, you know, the overweight fictitious man from the North Pole doesn't get credit for her hard work. I'd planned to take a drink there as you laughed. Oh, thank you. Okay. But here's the thing, folks. For some of us, we might say, you know what? I remember the day that I realized, I understood, I knew the true meaning. It wasn't just about gifts. It was about not just about receiving, but about giving. Not just about receiving from family and friends, but receiving from God. You know, I understood the song that the angels sang to the shepherds out in the field at night. Understood the wise men and everything. I really understood the virgin birth. I understood the true meaning. For some of you, you can point back to a time in your life, maybe an age or something, when you came to that understanding. But you know what? I'll guarantee you, in a group this size, the next service, when there'll be a lot of people in this room, there are a lot of us that are here today or will be here later who that day needs to be today. That we've been treating Christmas as a cute story or a cute time to have fun with family and friends, and we've never really understood the true meaning of Christmas. And the true meaning of Christmas is that God has smashed the head of the devil and destroyed his power over you. That's why Romans talks about that. How can we who are in Christ live in sin any longer? Because Jesus has broken that power of sin and death over all of us. So, if you can't point to a time in your life, I pray that it could be a time today, right now, when you come to that kind of understanding, the true meaning of Christmas. Because here's the thing. What catches your attention? Is it the 10,000 lights? Or is it the simple nativity? You know, we're always drawn to all the lights. It's amazing to me how every year they make them a little bit better, a little bit brighter, a little bit hardier, a little bit different color. There's always some new twist that you can put in the lights on your house, in the tree, or whatever. I was so amazed this morning when we came in. And the church looks beautiful, by the way. And we have that beautiful nativity out there as you come in. And as I was standing back there, Roxanne came up and she had three remotes in her hands. And she had a sheet of paper. And the sheet of paper said, the tree by the fireplace, number one. Click, poof. The trees by the chair, number two. And she went through the entire welcome area out there, and she turned trees and wreaths and everything on. And then she came in here and she pushed a button and turned the wreaths on each side, and then the trees and everything. It was like all remote control. And I said, oh, leave that paper there with that. I want to play with that this week. I mean, we're drawn to the lights, aren't we? But folks, it's really that simple nativity and what it stands for and what it means that's the true meaning of Christmas. Kristen, put that picture back up there in my house, would you? Please, picture my house. When we did this, the decorating there with the kids, I realized something a few days later, and it made me feel so guilty. Because we took out all those lights, and some of them didn't work, and I went and bought more. Spent way too much money. Then there didn't seem to be enough lights, and I went and bought more. You know, I took the kids to Lowe's. Whatever you want, kids, pick your blow up. They got them. I bought them, brought them home. We bought new icicle lights hanging down from the from the thing there. It was incredible. And then I realized at the very end, after we'd all finished, I set up the three or four pieces of that little nativity that you see there in the front. And I felt guilty because I did not include my grandchildren in that part at all. Matter of fact, after I finished, Arlene said, "Honey, aren't you going to put a light on the nativity?" I didn't even have one. I'm not sure what happened to it. And I did go to Lowe's and buy one 3 days later. It's there. But here was the thing. I didn't include the kids at all in the most important decoration, if you want to call it that, at Christmas. And I felt guilty. And you know what? I should have felt guilty. Because the story of Christmas is just a story without the historical fact that God said in the very beginning that one day one would come and he would crush Satan's head and that Satan could barely, you know, the thing about it is they thought that Satan defeated him in the garden and in the tomb and with his death on the cross. That's the striking of his heel. Because 3 days later, he rose again. So here's my thing, folks. If you don't know a moment in time when you really understood and realized the true meaning of Christmas, today should be the day. And I promise you, and I promise God, my Father in heaven, that when my grandkids come back, that we are going out into the yard and we're going to have a really good heart-to-heart conversation with the lights off about what the nativity is all about. Because this story brings us hope. And it was from the very heart of God, the prophetic voice of God from the very beginning. So let's allow him to break the power. Because he says that he is able. And even though we've messed up and made life a mess, he can make it all make sense. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning asking, Father, that you would help us to realize the beauty of the Christmas narrative. But Lord, help us also realize that what we see in Matthew with Jesus' birth, what we see in Luke with the shepherds, the wise men, what we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus was there in the beginning. Father, may we know that what transpired on that first Christmas happened by the very hand of God, spoken in the very beginning. And God, we thank you for the freedom. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus breaking the power of sin and death. We thank you, Lord, that he gives us an answer to the mess that we make of life. And that, God, he is able to break the things, Lord, that affect us so negatively in life. So, God, may we have that freedom in you. I pray, Lord, that we all can point to that time, that moment, when we really understood the beauty and the depth of the Christmas story. And Lord, maybe some of us even today can point to this moment right now today when we can say, I get it, God. I know exactly what you did and why. And I thank you and I love you for it. May it be so, Lord, for all of us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.